James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise? Who is intelligent? Who makes good decisions? Who knows the most? Makes the best grades? We're going to find out this morning, okay? We're going to do a little FSM, FSM quiz bowl this morning. So I need the three smartest guys and the three smartest girls. If you don't volunteer yourselves, somebody can volunteer you. Come on down. First three guys, first three girls. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. One. Two. Three. Right here. Girls, we need three girls. Let's go. All right, there's one. Two, three. Here we go. Okay. I guess I should have told you the categories. So we're going to determine if the men or the women are smarter. And you guys are competing on behalf of all of FSM, okay? Girls, if you win, you get a box of donuts, okay? I know, really tempting, right? And there may not be donuts in there. Okay. We'll see. Guys, if you win, we're going to let one member of the Bentonville Senior Cell Group eat as many animal crackers with Dylan today as they can to try to help him out. So he has to eat that whole thing by himself. We're going to give him one day of cheat. So the categories, all right, we're going to do science, history, and sports. So talk amongst yourselves, designate one person per category. Science, history, and sports. Okay, bring me your science person to start, right up here. Who's doing science? All right, science. Oh, here we go. All right, stand over here. Basically, if you know the answer, just hit my hand as hard as you can, okay? That's the buzzer, and whoever hits it first gets a chance to answer. Are we ready? Science. Here we go. Two of the most common allotropes of carbon are diamond and graphite. Name the third discovered by Richard Fuller. You can switch with Jay.
When do we say that?
Do you want to say it right now? Buckminster Fullerene, let's go! The Buckyball! Let's go! Let's go! Come on, baby! That was clutch! Let's go, Jay. Hey, great job. Great job. You did awesome. Okay. History. So the Buckyball in Bentonville, that's what it's named after. That's what it is. Here we go. History. History. Here we go. Name the Austrian prince assassinated in 1914. Who was it? Who was first? Chris? Archduke Franz Ferdinand. That's correct. All right. Sports, you got this. Two for two. Let's go, gentlemen. Name. You got it, Chris. You're up again. Name the only NFL Hall of Fame QB who is left-handed.
Steve Young.
Steve Young. Let's go. Three for three. Oh, man, gentlemen. Dylan, take your pick. Who's going to help you? One guy. All right, you can eat as many as you can today to help him out and get rid of that. Okay, so when talking about who is wise and understanding among you, our go-to answer could be, like, who is the smartest person? So for someone to be wise, that means, you know, they have the highest intelligence, they have the most knowledge, the best grades, they're in the most clubs or honors, you know, recognition places or whatever. Like, they just have the most accolades, and you would look at them and go, man, that person is so brilliant. They are wise. What we learn in Scripture is that wisdom actually isn't, you know, equated with intelligence. That can be our go-to, but what does Scripture say about someone who is wise? Well, let me give you a definition of wisdom. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Wisdom is having knowledge of what is true and putting it to use. So there's two parts. So engineering. So to be wise isn't just to have knowledge, it's to be able to actually put that into practice and to make good decisions based on that knowledge. Okay? And just because you have the knowledge doesn't make you wise. For instance, there are some probably young men in this room who have the knowledge that girls are pretty, but don't really have, you know, the tools to be able to put that into action and make easy conversations and ask them out on a date, to treat them the right way. They just see girl and go, girl, ugh. Like, that's about it. But can't actually put it into practice. To be wise is not only to know something, but to be able to act on that and to be able to make a sound decision based on that knowledge. So what does James say in James chapter 3, verse 13, about this question, who is wise and understanding among you? Here's what he says. The people who are wise and understanding are the ones that by their good conduct, they show their works in the meekness of wisdom. Someone who is wise is someone whose life reflects that of good decisions and humility. So meekness is this idea of being a peacemaker, being very gentle, humble. And that's what James goes to here when he's addressing what it means to be wise and to have understanding. And so for some of you in here, that should give you a lot of encouragement. Guy or girl, some of you may be that really gentle, soft-spoken, meek person. And you're always kind of put second behind the loud people, the athletic people, whatever it may be, as second tier, which is what our culture tends to do. But what Paul said, or what James says, is the wise and understanding are those who live their lives with gentleness and meekness and love and care for others. And their good conduct, their actions, actually display what they say they believe. That's what he equates wisdom to in James chapter 3. We're going to look at something real simple today. I'll probably say this multiple times. I'm not going to overcomplicate it, okay? James is going to lay out these two paths that you can have to wisdom. And he's going to show us where true wisdom comes from. What do some people say, you know, in culture about wisdom? Y'all know who this guy is? William Shakespeare? Ever heard of her? Okay. The fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool. So he's saying that, you know, true wisdom isn't about gaining this knowledge. It's that humility of knowing, like, I don't know everything. I may have a lot of knowledge or something. This guy obviously was very talented, but even he says, true wisdom is knowing that you don't have it all together and you don't know everything. This guy, also famous, the only true wisdom is knowing you know nothing. Same thing. He's equating wisdom with humility, of knowing that you actually have a lot to learn in this world. And then someone very wise, and I say that because I don't know who said it, but they were wise, says that knowledge is knowing what to say and wisdom is knowing when to say it. And that's big. Knowledge is having the intelligence to know what should be said, but wisdom is actually having the social intelligence to know how to interact and how to say things and how to act in a certain way. And so James is going to give us two sources where we can find what we would call wisdom. Here we go. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. We've looked at that verse. But verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So he's laying out two sources of wisdom, and they're both found in that last verse, in verse 15. The two sources of wisdom that we have, the wisdom that comes down from above, that which is from the Lord, that which is from Scripture, that which is spiritual, that which teaches us from a heart level. And then there's the wisdom from this earth that is earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. This is learning and informing how you make decisions based on the things that you see around you. So earthly wisdom would be, you know, looking to social media or looking to the internet or looking to friends to form the way that you make decisions. I want to know how to treat someone. Well, how do most people treat that person at school? I want to learn how to act in this situation. Well, what do I see on social media? Or how do my friends act in that situation? And taking this earthly world as the thing that forms us on how to make decisions. And it seems like a stretch to call that demonic, right? That seems like a big umbrella that, you know, James would say, anything that doesn't come from above is demonic. And I think what he's doing here is showing that Satan doesn't just work through like demonic possession, like we would think, you know, oh, that person's making evil decisions because major influence of Satan. I think what he's showing here is that like when you make decisions based on earthly things, Satan has a way of doing it in a very subtle way of convincing you that those decisions are right. And so he has a way of teaching us that we should find our affirmation and our decision-making and our wisdom from the things of this world. And anytime he can get us to do that, it detracts us from our eyes being on Jesus and looking for the source of where true wisdom comes from. So when I think about this idea of these wisdoms having a source, it reminds me of a body of water. Does anyone know what this lake is? / have you ever been there? Anybody? No, we do have a picture of beaver coming though. This is Lake Louise. Lake Louise is, in my opinion, probably the most beautiful body of water in the world. It's in Canada, and I've been there a couple of times. This was back in 99. I went there with my family. You can see I was sitting almost at this exact angle. And this water is gorgeous. It's like blue, green, teal. It's very, very clear. It's very cold. Why does it look like that? What? What ice? Stop. Okay. You were so good there for a second. I thought you were actually going to make a sane comment. Okay, whatever. So here we go. The glaciers that you see in the background here, when they melt, global warming, okay, I'll give you that. When they melt, right, every summer, they are going to funnel all this pure water from these glaciers into this lake. And so it's this really purified water that's coming from a high elevation, and it comes down and it just sits in here, and it's gorgeous, right? It has a very pure source. Here's another lake that is called Beaver Lake, if you guys have ever been there. Not the same color. This is more of a poop color, kind of a tan, brown, poopish color. And not always. There are some clear spots, but a lot of times if you go out to a beaver, it can be very muddy. Why? All the rain that picks up all that mud and dirt and just carries it into this lake, right? It's a very different source. Rather than having this pure source from the mountains that melts this ice that goes into this pure lake, it just picks up all the junk and dirt around it to call it home. And it just brings all of this mud and grime into this lake. Two bodies of water, right? But the difference is, where does the source of their water come from? And I think in a lot of ways, this is a good picture, these two, of our lives. And so some of you might have a life that reflects something like Lake Louise, that's just pure and good and gentle, and you're a peacemaker, and your actions reflect something that is very different than the people around you. And people look at you and go, man, that person is just a good person. I can tell something is different about them. And if that person knows the Lord, then I would venture to say that the reason their life looks like that is because they're living out of what we call an overflow of their relationship with God. That they're pursuing wisdom, that they're pursuing truth, that they're reading, they have an active prayer life. They're surrounding themselves by cell leaders or cell group people that they respect and want to learn from. And the source, this heavenly source of wisdom, is filtering into their lives to where their lives reflect it. But unfortunately, a lot of us, and I would say even me at times in my life, this is what our life reflects. It's just a compilation of the things that are around us. Some good, rain is good, but some bad. And over time, as we just soak up this wisdom from watching other people, from looking to social media, looking to the media, whatever, these outside sources outside of the wisdom from the Lord, our lives begin to reflect what they're teaching us. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes we don't even realize it. I don't think that lake sits there and goes, I want all of this mud in here. But it just kind of happens as life goes on. And so you end up with this life that, like, your intentions were so good, but because of where the source of your wisdom's coming from, what you're learning, how you're forming decisions, you end up with a life that's very different. Here's how James would describe those two lives, the two results of these sources. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, this would be that earthly wisdom, there will be what? Disorder and every vile practice. There's going to be disruption. Relationships are going to fall apart. There's not going to be a lot of peace in your life or in the lives around you, the relationships that you have with other people. You're just going to see a lot of mud in that way and a lot of sin. But those who seek the wisdom of the Lord that is from above, their lives are going to be reflected in this, pure. Who's been studying purity, the purity curriculum in cell group? Right, it's more of a holistic idea of purity. Of purity isn't just not having sex. That's what we tend to think of. But purity is having this wholeness with the Lord and not allowing these other things to come in and mess up what God has designed in us. And so wisdom from above leads us to live a pure life and a peaceable life. That our goal in relationships and with people is actually to make peace. We're not the one who's disrupting and always talking smack and trying to divide, but like our lives actually bring peace to others. We have this personality that is just gentle. Now, that's not to say that if you, you know, have been given just a loud personality that you can't be of the Lord. It's not what I'm saying at all. But we all know when someone's heart is pure and gentle and they have good intentions. This wisdom leads us to be open to reason, to be full of mercy, so to live a life that's of mercy and not judgment, and to be impartial, not to unconsciously, you know, be biased to people and judge other people based on things, but to see everybody through the lens of who God has created us and them to be. And we genuinely want the best for people, and we want them to be able to know the Lord. And summing this up, he says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's just going to be righteousness, goodness surrounding this person. Now, I don't want to go prosperity gospel here on y'all and say that if you follow the Lord, your life is going to be surrounded in this perfect bubble, right? That there's going to be no disruption, no bad things are going to happen, because we all know that is not true. But what James is revealing here is that at the heart level, these are the things you're going to experience. Even in the midst of a painful situation where someone talks bad about you, your goal is going to be peace, impartiality, not judging them, but to restore relationships. The actions that you take are going to be ones that are unifying and ones that honor God, because the wisdom that you're taking in is from his word. And you're reading things and going, okay, I think I can actually apply that to my life. And you're not just going to the sources that are immediately around you and allowing those to shape the way that you live. Has anyone ever heard of a litmus test? I guarantee you Jay has, our science guru. So, or any of you pool boys? Any pool boys or pool girls in here? Cooper. Yeah, Cooper, pool boy. So, you can use like a strip of paper or some type of chlorine test to test the pH level of a pool, test how much chlorine's in there. A litmus test allows you to look at a liquid that, just looking at it, you wouldn't be able to tell what it was composed of. You wouldn't be able to tell how acidic that liquid actually is. But when you put this piece of paper in there, it's a test to show what the actual composition of that thing is. And I think a lot of ways, our actions, the way that we live and the relationships around us, are a good litmus test of where our heart's at and where we're taking in wisdom. And so if you were to look at your life and go, man, I just feel like all my relationships fall apart, all my friendships fall apart, like everything always ends in a fight or anger or whatever, you might say, well, where's the source of my wisdom coming from? How am I treating other people? Or you might look at your life and go, man, it doesn't feel like I have this purity or this life of peace that I think I see in other people. And you go, well, what am I taking in each day? And a lot of times your actions and the way that you live are a good litmus test of the heart. Now, we can fake it, right? Both ways. We can even actually have a good heart, but sometimes we screw up and make bad decisions. But we can also make really good decisions, but our heart be far from the Lord. But generally, I think if you looked at your life and took an inventory, you could go, okay, I think I know where my wisdom is coming from. James sums it up. These are the words that we see him teaching in this passage. He says, the wisdom of Christ is heavenly. It's from the Lord. It's spiritual. It's godly. It's good. It's whole. And I don't just take in this wisdom to experience eternal life, but the things that God says and the way that the believing community around me loves me is actually better for me today. It's not just an eternal benefit. But I get to reap what we call hope and unity and love and joy and peace and these fruits of the Spirit that Scripture talks about. But when we seek the wisdom of the flesh, what feels good to us, what we desire, man, it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic, it's full of selfish ambition. It's about putting ourselves on a platform and advancing ourselves without the care of other people. Another thing that he says, here's the results of it. When you seek the wisdom of Christ, man, you're going to be filled with humility. And it leads to purity in a lot of ways, especially purity of the heart, but you're also going to see that flow out into purity of friendships when both of you are loving each other well out of the goodness of your heart because of what Christ has done. But when you're living out of the wisdom of the flesh, you're filled with envy and selfish ambition, and you really do care about yourself more than other people. And it leads to disorder, evil practice, because everybody's looking out for themselves. Now, I told you I don't want to overcomplicate this. I think what James is pushing here is that, like, man, you can look to the world or to the Lord to find your wisdom, to find the way that you make decisions, to find where you find your identity and your hope. One is going to lead you to love and unity and peace and the fruits of the Spirit, and the other one's going to lead you to a bunch of crap that may seem super satisfying at the beginning, and you'll get some, you know, instant gratification, but in the end, you'll be more empty and broken than you were before, and you'll see your relationships around you play out just like that. There's two routes. You could look at four quadrants. As we go through these, I want y'all to kind of try to identify where you're at. On the bottom level here, we have earthly wisdom. So what would we call the person who doesn't seek wisdom from the Lord? Okay, they're seeking it from around them, but they're still lazy. They don't really put that into practice. This would be the lazy fool, right? This is the person who just, not only do they not know the decisions that they should be making, and they don't have that peace inside, they're not even really causing a bunch of ruckus with it either. They're just kind of going along with life. We probably all know some people like that who are just super apathetic and don't care. Okay? They're the careless fool or the lazy fool. But what about that person who seeks wisdom from the Lord and they're constantly going to the things around them to define who they are and how they make decisions, and they put that into action? Well, you got to watch out, because these are the reckless fools. The ones who don't have that spiritual wisdom, but they are determined to take action and make a name for themselves and cause division or whatever it may be. And I think we all probably know people like that too. And the goal for us that the Lord has for us is not only to have heavenly wisdom, but to put that wisdom into action. And we would call this the wise person. You know, you go back to that original definition of wisdom. It's the person who has the knowledge and actually knows how to care for and love people well the way that Jesus has done for us. The top right is probably the most scary for me. And I think it's scary because I think a lot of us fall into it. This is what we would call the hypocrite. The one who knows what is good. They've come to church. They've come to cell group. They know what Scripture says. They know what their cell leaders say. They know what following Jesus actually looks like. But they just don't give a crap. And they don't put it into practice. They might say that they do, but most of their life reflects something totally different. And I think all of us fall into this category, at least at some point of our life, or even now in some area. I do. Like, there's things that I'm probably hypocritical on. But man, I don't want that to be the thing that defines my life. Because reality is, that is the world's perception on who Christians are. People who say they know the truth, but their actions contradict what they actually preach, or they're judgmental, or whatever it may be. And we want to be known as wise people. Again, not just because it's a checklist, like God says, you need to do this. But because when we follow the wisdom that the Lord brings, it actually leads to joy, peace, hope, satisfaction, grace, mercy. These things that I think all of us admire in other people and desire for ourselves, but we don't always make them a priority. You could sum it up like this. Wisdom in this world comes from out of this world. So you could search all around you to try to find out, man, how do I make decisions? How do I know where to go or what to do or how to treat people? And you could look at the things of this world, and ultimately, they're only going to lead you down dark paths. But when you look to something outside of this world, namely the Lord, and what he says about how we are to live and who we are to be, man, that's where true wisdom and rest and a lack of anxiousness, that's where those things come from, is when we look to him. So here's a boat, right? What do we call this thing that is coming behind the boat? The wake, right? This is a wake, and you know, you might be at a Beaver Lake or something like that, and you enter a no-wake zone. Why would somewhere be a no-wake zone? Yeah, so like a marina doesn't want the wake coming in and throwing all the boats that are parked around. Now, here's the deal. Let's say a boat comes flying through, or maybe even goes slower because that puts out a bigger wake. Does that boat actually ever touch the dock? Like, does that boat physically go over there and run into the dock or those boats? No, but that wake that it leaves behind can do some major damage, even though the boat never goes there. And so you might look at your life and go, okay, what kind of wake am I leaving behind? If I were to actually reflect and look at the past year and the relationships with friends that I've had, the way I've interacted in cell group, the way I've interacted with people at my school or on my sports team, what kind of wake am I actually leaving behind? Is it one that paints a picture of a wise person that is loving others well and bringing unity and glorifying God? Or is it one that there's just destruction everywhere? I turn around and a whole dock has collapsed. And I go, well, that wasn't me. That's because it's their issue. But over time, I look and that's happening over and over again. That might be a good litmus test for you to go, man, where's my wisdom coming from? Am I seeking the things of the Lord, or am I just going to church and cell group and then just living my life based off of what I'm learning from those around me? Or am I actually taking what I'm learning and saying, God, will you teach me how to put this into practice today? We're going to end with one more quiz bowl question, okay? This one's a little different, though. We're not looking for knowledge or anything like that. But James is emphasizing here that when you walk with the Lord, there's going to be these certain things that characterize your life and the life of those around you. And he says, wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. And so I'd love just to hear from a couple of people in here. Who is someone in your group, someone who's probably even here today, that you see one of these words and you go, yes, that is them. That is the word that describes their life. Who are some people? Just raise your hand. Caitlin Coons? Why? Yeah, those are the types of people you want to be around. The ones who, when you're around them, you can tell they genuinely care. They're not putting on a fake smile just to try to appease you, but they actually care about who you are and bring you joy. That's someone who's finding their wisdom and worth from the Lord, and it's flowing out. Somebody else. Cole James. Why Cole? Yeah. I would agree. I think Cole's super genuine, and you can tell that he like actually wants to be your friend and care about you. That's good. Yeah. So Kristen, she's a welcomer. She makes the outsider feel welcome. She makes the insider feel welcome. She brings joy and peace and unity. The things that James is writing here saying, this is going to be a reflection of where your heart is. That's good. One more. Maybe another guy. Oh, or a girl. Go for it, Josie. Why Gabby? Actions are rooted in truth. They're rooted in her love for the Lord, and those overflow into the way that she actually treats people. That's really good. Can we go back to that picture of Lake Louise? Sorry about that. Where is it? Can you hear me up there, Michael? Y'all know what Lake Louise looks like. That's okay. When you think about that lake, man, that's a picture of what we want our lives to look like. And let's say your life does look a lot more like Beaver right now, and it's just full of a lot of pain and bad decisions and that type of thing. You know, one of the things that you might do is say, well, if I just dump a bunch of chlorine in this lake, maybe that would help. But the only way that that lake is going to change is if the source changes. If you go back to where is that water flowing in from? So that's what we'd ask you guys to do, is to think about that and to pursue the wisdom of the Lord. And so I'm going to give you two practicals that you can do. Those of you who love practicals, here you go. Write them down. You ready? The book of Proverbs is a great place to pursue wisdom. And if you're like me and you can't read a whole lot at one time and you have a little ADHD, and Proverbs is good because every line is like a one-liner that is easily applicable in your life in some way. And so commit to reading through the Proverbs, maybe reading one a day or a section a day, and just soaking that up and allowing God's word to transform you. But the other thing that I'd ask y'all to do going forward is that list in James chapter 3, find someone who exemplifies something about that peacemaker person that's living out a life of wisdom from the Lord, and go tell them. Go tell them, thank you for being this. I notice and I appreciate it, and it makes me want to love others and the Lord more. because of the way that you act. So those are your two practicals going from this week. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you and thankful for you and the way that you love us and teach us and guide us. And man, thankful for the wisdom that you bring us. We're thankful that your word is true and it is alive. It's unlike any other book, God, because it comes straight from your influence. As the Holy Spirit influenced writers so many years ago, God, it's been preserved and we get to hear from you. We get to see the life of Jesus and the way that he lived and acted and treated people. And we get to form our lives around that principle. We get to learn what true wisdom looks like. It's not just going and trying to be the smartest person in the room, but loving people the most, caring for people the most, bringing peace and unity and grace and mercy and thinking the best of people, God. And we do it, yes, to glorify you because it is pleasing to you, but we also do it, God, to experience the fruit of who you are on this earth. So I pray that as we go from here, God, that we would all be encouraged to see that, and following you, while we may make it complicated, is really simple. Let's read and learn from you. Let's pray and talk with you. And then let's put that stuff into action day by day, one decision at a time, and allow you to transform us over time and to purify that source so that our lives reflect the goodness that you desire for us. Lord, we love you and we give you this time of praise before we leave.